Turning your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, as we continue to exposit, preach through the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 27, down to verse 32. This is the very Word of God. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Has this ever occurred to you, brothers and sisters? You see someone or hear how someone thinks, and you say, "What a disgusting person." Or, "Look at that brother there. He likes to hang out with those people." Maybe you have been a subject of derision due to your own previous lifestyle and habits. It's not joyful, is it, when you're derided? People that treat others this way, with derision, by looking down on them because of the company they keep or because of their background, they do so from their own pride and the overestimation of themselves. Today we'll see this play out against our Savior and his disciples. Now there are two corresponding gospel accounts to ours, and I want us to look at them to fill out the event even more. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. If you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 9 through 13. God's word says this: "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth: I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. Verse 14 to 17. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, 'They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Amen. So we see almost all three accounts are almost the same. There are some of the writers give a little bit more detail than the others, and we'll look at that. We have 4 points, as you can see in your bulletin there. Our first point will be focused on Levi Matthew's vocation and background. And this point will be brief as we look at his background. So in Mark and in Luke, he is named Levi. In the book of Matthew, he is Matthew. He has two names, right? Levi, Matthew. It's not a contradiction. You have your critics say, oh, look, the Gospels contradict themselves here. No, he happens to have two names. Many of us have two names, right? We know that many of the disciples had two or even three names. Simon, Peter, Cephas, right? Simon, Peter, Cephas. He's given three names. Others had two names. Some of us have nicknames. They had nicknames. This happens. It's not a contradiction. Why did Mark and Luke call him Levi and Matthew call himself Matthew? Well, they had their reasons. It's not given to us. But it may be that maybe Christ gave Matthew that name as Matthew, like he did with Simon giving his name Peter. It's possible, because Matthew does mean the gift of God. Or it could be that because of his occupation, Levi went by Matthew so that he would honor his first name of Levi. Because Levi has an honorable name among Israel. We don't know. It's all conjecture. The main point is that there is no contradiction, and he had two names. Now, here's another little detail that if you were to do a word study, it gets deep. Mark calls Levi the son of Alphaeus. The son of Alphaeus. Now, who else is called the son of Alphaeus? James is called the son of Alphaeus. And his brother is Judas or Jude. And they were also disciples of Christ. And further, the New Testament tells us that James and Jude and then Joseph, they're all related to Jesus. So what about Levi? Because he's called the son of Alphaeus. Is he related? Well, we know that Alphaeus is also a common name. And from what we can gather from the different lists throughout the New Testament, the different biographical accounts that are given here and there throughout scriptures, that Levi, son of Alphaeus, is not related with James, the son of Alphaeus. Two different Alphaeus going on here. Okay? So it's common. Let's not think that, you know, people having the last name of Jones and Smith is only something, you know, American. Back then, many of them had the same last names and they were not all related. Well, we are told he is a publican. What is a publican? Children, what is a publican? Well, one of these days, you'll know exactly what that is, right? The adults know very much what a publican is. He's a tax collector. Today, he's like the IRS agent or the customs agent, right? And businesses don't like them. Children, when you work hard, children, for that lollipop, and it costs 10 cents, and somebody comes and says, oh, you have 10 cents? Give me 5 cents. Of your 10 cents. You're like, no, I earned that 10 cents. Guess what, children? That's the tax collector taking your money. So we'll look then for a moment why a publican was hated and despised by the people of Israel. Setting aside the more obvious thing that they take your money. If you're an Israelite who took the occupation of a publican, you are looked at as a sellout traitor. You are a pariah of your people. You are a collaborator with the enemy. You see, the Roman government imposed revenue upon all the lands that they had conquered. And there is a certain tax rate or custom rate that must be collected. And who better than to get the populace to collect it than from their own people? And so You had people who were Israelites that became publicans who were agents of the Roman Empire, collecting the customs from their own people. And how did this work out? When you look it up, these custom houses had a, you know, they had a quota. You collect this amount from the people. But the way they did it is that they would sell that custom to the publican who will buy it, and then to regain that money that he just spent in collecting that custom due, would charge more on top of that from the Israelites. For example, let's say the custom is $1,500. Okay? It's $1,500. The Roman Empire says, okay, this city, the custom that must be collected from this city is $1,500 for that year. The publican says, okay, here's $1,500. I'm paying the custom due up front. Rome is satisfied. Their tax has been collected by that one guy. Then the publican turns around and collects $3,000. Doubles it. Okay? So instead of paying $10, charging each citizen $10 for custom, he's charging $20. This is how they made their living. And this is why they are hated. They will collect tax and they make a profit. Publicans were rich people. Okay? So Matthew was at the custom house, meaning he was employed when Christ came to him. Again, this is a work week because from the text, it's obvious they're working. So it's not the Sabbath. He comes up to him and says, come, follow me. So Christ comes to Levi Matthew and calls him to come follow him. Here he was collecting, making money, right? Because he already paid the tax to Rome. Rome is satisfied. They got their tax. He's now recuperating that cost at a certain rate. Who knows what it was back then? They could charge whatever they wanted. Right? It could be 10% on top of what they paid, or even 50% on top of what they paid. This is why they were hated. But this leads us to our second point, his call on your life. Look at verse 27, the second part of it. It says, and Jesus said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So Christ speaks two words to Matthew. Follow me. There is no explicit reason to why Jesus called Matthew. It's not given to us. We are to be content with what we have. He just said, follow me. He spoke and Matthew responded. Why did Matthew respond? Unlike other parts of the gospel, here, Jesus did not share the gospel with him. He didn't evangelize him. He just said, come follow me. There was no gospel presentation. But yet, those two words, follow me, is gospel. When you think about it, Jesus, when he calls someone, he calls them to follow him. And Matthew responded. Imagine evangelism is that easy. Sinners, just follow Jesus. And next thing you know, they repent and turn. But you see, Jesus here is demonstrating his power of conversion. That it is only Jesus that can do this. Not us. We are heralds. That's it. Only Jesus can convert. Just as we'll see next week, Lazarus was dead in the tomb. Lazarus couldn't get out of the tomb on his own. He had no free will. He's dead. How did he get out of the tomb? Jesus called him. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Matthew, follow me. Matthew, it wasn't his free will, it's Jesus' call. Jesus' call. Now, what we have here then is what we call Christ's effectual calling. And what is effectual calling? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism defines it this way, quote, effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he does in this accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. End quote. You see, it is part of the operation of the Holy Spirit, which is called regeneration, or being born again, which is the effectual call of God. Who comes to faith in Christ? Only those who have been effectually called by the Word and the Spirit. That's it. They're the only ones that can come to faith in Christ. As the testimony of our own church teaches, quote, we reject the teaching that regeneration is the result of saving faith. You see, regeneration precedes faith. Faith, then being born again, that's backwards. People do not come to faith in Christ and then are born again. It's the other way around. You are born again, and then the Spirit gives faith, and then the sinner is able to believe in Christ. And who are effectually called? Only the elect. That's it. Because why? Because Christ died for the elect. He did not die for every single human being. The RP testimony, our testimony of our church, also states, quote, we reject the teaching that the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration is dependent upon the exercise of man's free will. Because men do not have free will. Man is dead in sin and trespasses. How can he have free will? When we see in Romans that it says no one seeks God, but all hate God. Because you see, man is dead in sins. His will is dead in sins. The will of man only desires what is sin. That's it. They don't desire what is good and what is godly. So how can a man respond then? Because the Spirit regenerates them. When they hear the preaching of the word, they're born again, and the Spirit gives them faith, and then with their lips they respond because of what's already happened in their heart. Then they confess that Christ is Lord, and that is a result of what Christ and the Holy Spirit have already done in their heart beforehand. No one has faith in God until the Holy Spirit grants them faith, after they have been effectually called or regenerated. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. You see, why did Christ call Matthew? It wasn't because God saw down the tunnel of time and saw that Matthew would respond. No, the Bible never teaches that. He was elect. Not because anything that God saw in Matthew beforehand. There is nothing in Matthew that would cause God to want to choose him. It was out of his own good pleasure. That's it. His own good pleasure that Matthew was elected to receive salvation. If you are a believer in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have been effectually called just as much as Peter, Andrew, James, John, and now Matthew was. you are a believer in Christ, you are of the elect. Now, Matthew, notice his response. He left all, rose up, and followed the Lord. What is meant left all? Well, he left the position of recuperating and making a profit on the custom tolls he had purchased from the Roman government. He didn't just leave a job and left an employer in the air. He didn't just walk off the job. No, he left at a great financial loss to himself to follow Christ. He was self-employed, basically. He was actually trying to recuperate the dues that he already had paid to Rome. He gave that up. He gave that up. There was no financial loss to any employer. Rome got their custom dues already from him. So in the eyes of the world, Matthew was a sucker and lost big money on this deal for following Christ. He lost big money. Now, let me give you a word of caution here. Many men and women have abused passages of Scripture, such as this one, just to abandon their jobs and even their families to go on mission trips or some sort of religious evangelistic endeavor or journey or spiritual awakening out in the desert, to the great harm of their own families and themselves. This text of Scripture has been abused that way by many. Some go become hermits. Some go and become monks. Some go and just say, you know what? I have a call on God in my life, and I'm going to just quit my job and just go do this. Then a month later, they're scratching their heads. Why have I been evicted? Why am I not feeding my family? Why is this and that happening? Because they abuse this Scripture. Neither you nor I are called by Christ to be apostles. None of us are. You and I are called to provide for our families. And that means remaining employed after you come to faith in Christ. That is your primary vocation. That's your number one vocation, to provide for your families. Not all can be like Matthew. He was a very wealthy man, as we will see in a moment. While I was pursuing my call to the ministry, I remained with my employer for many years as I finished seminary. Men called to the pastorate are still to get paid for the work in the ministry. It's not a plunge into poverty, as some imagine that pastors should do. Be poor and destitute. And believe it or not, there are people that believe that pastors should scrounge in the trash cans to feed their families because that's godly. Of course, the flip side is also wrong. The pastor should be wealthy and, you know, drive Rolls Royces. That's also wicked. Both sides are wicked. But Christian, you are called by Christ to serve him. And you serve him first by pursuing your lawful vocation of employment and providing for yourself and your family. That is your first call. That is always your first call. Do you hear the call of Christ upon your life? Do you hear him calling you out of your sin? If you are one who does not believe in Christ, and you have heard people share the gospel with you time and again, what keeps you from coming to Christ? Are you concerned what your family and friends may think of you? Concerned about losing status and position in this life or choosing Christ? Worried about having to give up the goods of the world? Well, here you are to be like Matthew. To give all that up. Give up the cultural baggage that keeps you from coming to Christ. Give up the status you may have in your community to follow Christ. To give up anything that is wicked to follow Christ. We are to leave it all. Christ calls you to follow him, to abandon that which is wicked and follow him. That we are to do. Notice Matthew's change in verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. He invited a great number of publicans to come and eat with him and with Jesus. Even scribes and Pharisees were there. And here again is a warning for us. When the scripture says he left all, it does not mean he sold his house, his belongings, and gave away his riches. It's plain right here. He didn't do that. He left off his sinful vocation. That's all he left off. Matthew did not abandon his domestic affairs. He just did not let those things entangle him from pursuing his call to follow Christ and to live a life for him. Even soldiers are trained and set to live in such a way that their own domestic affairs do not entangle them from being soldiers, even though they do not totally cast off all affairs of life. As a Marine, I didn't cast off all affairs of life, but I couldn't have a lot of things because I had to be ready to go on, you know, go anywhere. I was not entangled. The Apostle Paul tells us to live in such a way as Christians. In 2 Timothy 2:4, where he says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We are to be like soldiers in that sense, not entangled with the affairs of life, ready to be deployed on a moment's notice. Because remember, as I said before, if you're a Christian, whether you like it or not, you are in the war. You are on the front lines. You're not in the rear with the gear. You're on the front. And you are to be like a soldier. Are you pleasing him? As Paul says to Timothy, are you pleasing him who chose you to be a soldier in his holy army? Or have the affairs of this world entangled you? You are to cut those things off that keep you from pursuing a daily Christian life. As I've said many times, what keeps you from your daily reading of Scripture? What keeps you from daily secret prayer? What keeps you from daily family worship? Whatever those things are, cut them off. Because they have entangled you. Here we see him throwing a great feast, such that only a man of wealth could throw. When you come to Christ, you are to abandon those things that are sinful and that keep you from Christ. But wealth is not necessarily a sinful thing. Matthew didn't do it. As long as you use the wealth moderately and in moderation and not dependent for your salvation. The rich young ruler, the reason why he was rejected is because he depended on his riches. Matthew didn't. Zacchaeus, we'll see later on. He was another publican. What did he do? He didn't give everything away. He said he was going to pay back what he took. Restitution. Well, who comes over? Who comes over? Matthew invites other tax collectors. And Mark writes in his gospel, and other sinners. Other sinners. Jesus was there with his disciples that were already called at this point. And they're sitting with them. They're sitting with the sellouts. They're sitting with the whoremongers. They're sitting with the prostitutes. They're sitting there with the drunkards. And they're sitting there with the self-righteous religious people. Brethren, there is nothing sinful in having non-Christian friends. The friendship with them should never, however, influence you towards what is sinful and evil. Rather, you should influence them to what is godly. It is okay to have friends that are non-Christian. While we may enjoy their company, we are never to be accepting of nor join in their sinful practices. Christ never endorsed their sin when he sat with them. Yet Matthew wants to demonstrate his great joy being converted by inviting his friends and associates to come over and be exposed to Christ. He wanted them to see Jesus. Christian, has your joy been dimmed? Has the joy of coming to a saving faith in Christ been muted to the point that you are not as enthusiastic of being saved as you were before, and therefore do not bother to share with others the joy of salvation that you have in Christ? Has your zeal been quenched? In other words, oh Christian brother, Christian sister, rekindle that flame, that first love, that first joy when you came to see Christ and to taste of the fruit of being fully pardoned of your sins. Rekindle that love for Christ that caused you to want to also share with others what Christ has done for you. We should rekindle that. We should follow Levi's example here in sharing Christ with others. Why will you be one who keeps Christ to yourself? The soul that has been called by God will want others to know him and to experience him and experience that same call to follow him. Let not the cares of this world nor the discouragements from others that have rejected your gospel presentation choke out that desire. Brother, sister, rekindle that zeal that you had when you first came to faith in Christ. Invite sinners to hear the gospel from your lips. Give them your testimony on how you came to faith in Christ. Our third point, examine yourselves, verse 30 and 31. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" So the Pharisees and the scribes come after the new disciples of Christ to deride Christ for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. The Pharisees were so stuck up in their religious piety that they would not allow themselves to have any friendships with unbelievers, and much less minister to them the things of God. For you see, for them, these unbelievers were unclean miscreants. How can you dare catch yourself eating, which entails fellowship, and drinking, which entails fraternity, with sinners? We're godly people, right? How could this prophet, and he's calling himself a prophet, how could this prophet drink beer and wine with these type of people? Because I assure you, in that culture, at a feast like this, nobody was drinking water, juice, or milk. They're drinking beer and wine. I guarantee you, 100%. First of all, most juices didn't exist back then, because there's no way to refrigerate them. You know, they will ferment on their own. Wine or water was, you have to boil it or else you get parasites. And you only drank milk at certain times of the day. They were drinking beer and wine. Believe that. Brethren, has your Christianity been so corrupted by your false definition of piety that you cannot bear the presence of sinners? Are you so pious that you cannot be with sinners? How would you react to a former prostitute that came to faith in Christ? This is Las Vegas. What if there are some women that came to faith in Christ and wanted to become members here, but there are former prostitutes? What would be your reaction? Women, what would be your reaction? Men, what would be your reaction? Will you despise her or nurture her new faith? If a former tax collector were to come to Christ and join us, will you badger him or nurture his new faith? How do you view unbelievers when you see them? Pridefully? Do you say to yourself, I am glad I am not a sinner like this one? Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that publican back there, a sinner. Do you despise those who have been made in the image of God? Because, you know, I am too godly to be like them. Remember that Christ knows your thoughts. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, examine your hearts, brethren. Examine yourselves. Are you too judgmental, full of derision? What if a Democratic politician were to visit our congregation? How will you react? Will you go after him or her for being a Democrat and lay it on him? Or will you share the compassion and love of Christ to that person? Would you be a Pharisee, in other words? Or will you be like Levi? Hypocrites, the reformer John Calvin stated, being satisfied and intoxicated with a foolish confidence in their own righteousness, do not consider the purpose for which Christ was sent into the world. Hypocrites can be intoxicated without drinking beer or wine with their own self-righteousness. Let me ask you, congregation, are you a sinner? Or do you think you're a good person? The disciples, being new in the faith, were at a loss to respond to the accusations of the Pharisees. Look here how our Lord intervenes on behalf of his poor followers. Because you and I are poor followers. Many of us who have shared the gospel with people, we get questions asked of us, and sometimes we get stumped. And we don't have a good answer for them. And we go away, man, I wish I had an answer for them. Here Christ intervenes for his people. Yes, we will get stumped at times when we go out and share the gospel with others. It's going to happen. You don't have all the answers, but Christ does. What you do is you go and study so that next time you are asked that question, you have a ready answer. What then did Christ tell the Pharisees? Verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Congregation, let me ask you again. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Or do you believe you are well in your soul and clean of your conscience? In of yourselves. For if you believe you are a good enough person in and of yourselves, then you need not a physician of the soul. Go your merry way in this life, but know this, when you die and stand before the Lord, you will immediately realize that not only were you not a good person, your soul is thoroughly afflicted, twisted, and corrupted by spiritual leprosy. Your soul is so disfigured and full of open lesions that the Lord will not accept you into his presence due to your uncleanness. For he can only look upon what is pure. Children, we get sick, don't we? We get sick. Many of us have been sick. Many of you have been sick. And what do your parents do? They take care of you. They give you medicine. They look after you, give you water. You know, if you're Latino, they bathe you in Vicks Vaporub, right? 7-Up or whatever, right? What, you know, children, your parents are there to care for you, to look after you. But children, we are also sick in the soul. And we need a physician of the soul. We need a physician of the soul. Only Christ can heal our souls. He came for those that realize they are spiritually dead. that their souls are indeed twisted and disfigured by a spiritual leprosy, which only Jesus Christ can heal as the great physician, making us clean and presentable to God. So I ask you, do you need a physician or do you not? If you do need a physician, then come to Christ. Listen to his call and respond to him by faith. And he will heal your broken spirit and mend the lesions that your past lifestyles have torn into you. Because all the sins, the wickedness you lived in, tore you up. And only Christ can mend you. That's it. Only Christ. Lastly, Christ came for sinners. Verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Do you hear what Christ said here? He came not for the righteous. Who here among you believes in the depths of their hearts that when you die, you'll be granted eternal life because you live the best life now? That you are kind most of the time. You may say, sure, I did some wild things, but who hasn't? But overall, I was a good person, right? When the scales are weighed, my good will outweigh my bad. You know, isn't God a God of mercy? Well, I will count on that God of mercy to weigh my good against my bad, and he will see that my good outweighs my bad, and I'll get in. Because, you know, I'm not a murderer. I've never committed genocide. So, yeah, I expect to be granted eternal life and live forever because of this. Is this what you think in your heart? In the depths of your heart? I mean, you can fool everyone else here. Not Christ. But is that what you think in the depths of your heart? Because if you do, you don't need a physician. You're not sick. You're good to go. You're good to go. Christ said, I didn't come for you. I didn't come for you. I'll deal with you when you die and stand before my presence. Because the Son of God came for sinners, not for people who think they can merit eternal life on their own or by outbalancing their own bad things or deeds with good deeds. But if you realize the folly of that mindset, if you realize now that you think your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds and that God is going to accept that, then repent. Repent, because you are a sinner. Every person is a sinner. I don't care how well educated you are, how well spoken you are, how much status you have in society, you are a sinner. Or do you think that because you have a better Christian life than others, because your theology is more mature than other Christians, or that you do more for Christ than other Christians, like visiting the sick or doing prison ministry, because you do these things more than other Christians, or because you're more evangelistic than other Christians, that therefore you're in a better position to Christ than other Christians? Be warned. Be warned. That's pride. That's self-righteousness. That will eat you up. That will eat you up. What did Christ tell the Pharisees? Matthew says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Christian, the Lord calls you to mercy, not sacrifice. But I gave everything up, my life, to go and do X, Y, and Z ministry. The Lord says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Christ is quoting Hosea 6, verse 6 here. The Old Testament, which is God's word. Brethren, we are to understand this. Our sins are impure, make us impure. Even the least of sinners are so impure that God cannot look upon such. But this is eternal life. Christ died for sinners. He came for sinners. He lived a perfect life in full active obedience to the law of God, where we could never do. And in his passive obedience, broke the curse of sin on his body by dying in the place of sinners on the cross. You see, Christ substituted his life for the lives of his sheep. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not by ourselves, but in him. Are you righteous? If you say yes, it better be because you are in Christ. Because that's the only righteousness you can ever have. Amen. That God will find acceptable, being in Christ. How can we be found acceptable in the eyes of God? How can we be found pure and clean in the eyes of God? By being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Levi Matthew learned this and responded to the grace of Christ when Jesus called Levi to follow him. If this publican can taste the riches of Christ's mercy, a wretched sinner, and labeled a treacherous outcast, so can you. For Christ came for sinners. Are you a sinner? Then take hope, for he came for you. Confess and repent of your sin. And believe on Jesus, and you will be saved.